finish something today. We're going to finish our study on the book of Daniel. And I hope it's been helpful for you. I've enjoyed the studying and the learning. There's much more to be gleaned from that book, I'm sure, than I've been able to give you, but hopefully it's helped a little bit in your understanding of God's Word through this man, Daniel. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read the chapter to start with. Daniel chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from that time, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, we have talked previously about the fact that chapters 10 through 12 form a unit. It was the last revelation given to Daniel about future events. And so you have to understand that those three chapters all form one part. So there are some things in this chapter that would be difficult to understand if you only read this chapter. As a matter of fact, there are things here that are difficult to understand no matter what, but particularly difficult that have been explained elsewhere in the book. For example, it speaks down in verses 4 through 7 of some other individuals. One of them was a man dressed in linen. And that's the man that Daniel was confronted with in the first part of chapter 10. And we looked at that several months ago and found that that was a Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the one dressed in linen that's speaking to Daniel. But then we see two other beings, angels apparently, who had accompanied Christ to give this vision or this revelation to Daniel. So there is somewhat of a dialogue going on between those particular parties, and we're not going to talk a lot about that, but just so you'll understand, those were the ones that were talking, and we find that back at the first part of chapter 10. As we get to chapter 12, we once again find that the chapter breaks were not necessarily inspired. And this chapter break breaks right in the middle of a thought that starts in chapter 11. You can see at the very first part of it, verse 1, it says, and at that time, and that refers back to the time that has been revealed to Daniel. And if you remember our discussion of chapter 11, specifically verses 36 down through 45, that tells us about one that has come to be known as the Antichrist. And it tells about how he will be a world ruler. And if you combine it with other passages that reveal this person of the Antichrist, he will be a very powerful person in the last days of Gentile rule on this earth, a period that we're in now. And he will assume power, and he will enter into a covenant with the nation of Israel, which will initially look like a really good deal for them. It will establish peace. It will restore their worship in the temple, which presumably will have to be constructed on the Temple Mount. And then he will break his covenant, as we saw there in the latter part of chapter 11. And to coin a modern day term, but hopefully not disrespectfully, all hell will break loose. This earth is going to be a place that you don't want to be in any way, shape, or form during those last days. And we're going to look at that today. Daniel starts chapter 12 with what I would call a very, very brief, high-level synopsis of a period of time that has come to be known, the tribulation, and specifically, the Great Tribulation. In verses 1 through 3, we saw several things that he mentioned. First of all, he said there would be an angelic intervention. In verse 1, he refers to Michael. And in the book of Jude, tucked back in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, Michael is described to us as the archangel. Apparently one of the most powerful angels in the hierarchy of God's created beings. This one, Michael, has a special relationship to the children of Israel. Here it says that he is the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So we see that as this last period of time develops, something triggers action by Michael. It's as though he stands to take action and to defend the children of Israel. And we'll look at that in more detail today using some other scriptures. But secondly, in spite of his intervention, we're told that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, and that's referring to the nation of Israel, since there was a nation, even to that same time. A time of terrible, terrible tribulation. But then he tells us that that time of intense persecution of the Jews is going to culminate in the deliverance of a portion of the nation. Those that are described here as everyone that should be found written in the book. And then finally, in verses 2 and 3, he tells of a time of judgment where many of them that sleep in the earth will awake, followed by a judgment of those that will be cast into everlasting contempt. Now, all of that panorama is found in three little verses. So what we're going to do today is to seek to expand our understanding beyond what we have here in the book of Daniel. And we're going to focus primarily on the tribulation period as it relates to the nation of Israel. And so I will organize my thoughts, hopefully, in 4 points. The first will be the time of trouble or the great tribulation. The second will be the deliverance of the believing remnant. The third will be the judgment to follow. And then the fourth will be some concluding instructions and clarifying questions that we find in the last 10 verses of the chapter. So the meat of the message really is in the first 3 verses. This time of trouble that Daniel alludes to is of primary importance to the nation of Israel. And we can see that from the immediate context here where it refers to the children of thy people. And we know that Daniel is a Jew. He was living in Babylon at the time. But it refers to the children of his people. So it's very clearly speaking of the nation of Israel. Now, if you go back to the infancy of the nation of Israel, we find an allusion very early in the scripture to this period of time. I had never really seen it before. but it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. And there it was revealed to Moses that there would be a time of great tribulation for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 4:30 says, "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee." Now, that is a very important statement. And I heard just a few days ago of one of the mainline denominations starting to take a position against the nation of Israel. That is a very dangerous thing. I believe personally that one of the reasons that this nation has been blessed as it has is because of our friendship with the nation of Israel. And I think that it's one of the reasons that even when we see sin running rampant in our country, that God has not brought harsher judgment on this nation. Because in the scripture there are two promises that he's made. He's made a promise that those who are friends of Israel will be blessed. He's also made a promise in the New Testament that those who are peacemakers will be blessed. And at least historically in this nation, we have been peacemakers. Look back at all the world wars. And after they were completed, we went into the countries that had been destroyed and rebuilt them. We spent millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars rebuilding the countries of our enemies. Now, you may not agree with every decision that's been made in this country, but by and large, we have met those two criteria that bring God's blessing on a nation. But I think it's a very dangerous thing when people begin to interpret the scriptures in a way that ignore God's special dealing with the children of Israel. In fact, this verse here in Deuteronomy tells us that God will not cast away his people Israel. He will judge them. He will bring them through many, many trials, all intended to bring them to a point of repentance and recognition that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Now, subsequent to that scripture in Deuteronomy, there are several other scriptures that refer to this specific period that we're dealing with. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So one little verse could easily be read across, but link it to what we find here in Daniel, and you find that it indeed complements and supports the revelation that Daniel is receiving, that there is going to be a time, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So it has special meaning and importance to the nation of Israel. Then in Matthew 24:15, our Lord Jesus Christ basically echoes what had been told to Daniel here and establishes it in a very certain way. In Matthew 24:15-16 and 21, you find these words: "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." He's referring back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, those were almost the same words that we find in Daniel. But in essence, what Christ did, he brought them forward to his time, confirmed the fact that there would be no greater period of tribulation than the one that he's referring to. So obviously there had not been up to that point, but he says there also will not be to the end of time. Now, there are those who, in trying to interpret the Old Testament scriptures, would have us believe that this period of tribulation has already been fulfilled. And they would have us believe that God has now, as it were, abandoned the nation of Israel, and that all of His promises in the Old Testament that were seemingly unfulfilled will be fulfilled in His dealing with the church. So they treat the church as spiritual Israel. But I think the words of Christ right there nullify that entire position, because He extends the period of time covered until the end of time, and there will only be one tribulation, and obviously it had not come at the time of Christ. Now, another passage, Ray has gone through the book of Zechariah, and I think it's really interesting to see how these two tend to dovetail together. And we're going to refer to several verses in the book of Zechariah this morning. Verse 8 of chapter 13 tells us this, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein." So in other words, 66 2/3% of the nation of Israel are going to die at a point in time. A third is going to be left. That third is what we will be calling the believing remnant that will recognize Jesus Christ after the tribulation and will call on Him for deliverance. Christ reinforced that particular prophecy by His statement in Matthew 24:22. He said, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Speaking again of the nation of Israel, and the elect there are the believing remnant. He's saying this time is going to be so terrible, so violent, that unless it were stopped, the entire nation of Israel would be wiped out. And yet it stopped because of those who ultimately believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their deliverer. Now, we go back into some New Testament passages, and we see that a source of this violence and a source of this rage is going to be Satan himself. He is going to seek to attack the nation of Israel once again to destroy it. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Here it refers to a dragon, which is previously in that passage described as Satan. It refers to a woman which brought forth a man-child, which I believe from the context is readily apparent to be the nation of Israel, bringing forth Christ into the world. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent." You see the exact same wording in the book of Daniel that we just read. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We see there that something triggers Satan to turn his fierceness and his anger on the nation of Israel. And it's described for us over in verses 7 through 10, or 7 through 12 of that chapter. It says that there is a battle in heaven between Michael and his forces and Satan and his forces. And I think that very well can be what is alluded to back in Daniel, where it says that Michael stood up to take a stand for the people, for the nation of Israel. And Satan is cast out of heaven. We know that he has some access there now. Just as we see in Job, he went into the presence of God to accuse Job, and he's elsewhere called the accuser of the brethren. But at this point, he is cast out of heaven, realizing, I think, that his time is short. He's going to take everybody he can possibly claim with him. And he turns with a fierceness against the nation of Israel, but there is some protection, and I can't explain to you what this wilderness is that's described, but they are taken into a wilderness where they're nourished for 3.5 years. Now, also in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 10, we find that one called the Antichrist is given power for 42 months. 42 months, again, is 3.5 years. And he makes war with the saints. Again, don't have time to get into it, but the context shows us that that's the nation of Israel. And then Revelation 11, 1 and 2, we're told that the Gentile nations tread underfoot Jerusalem for 42 months. And in that context, just look back at the book of Daniel chapter 11. Start at verse 40. It says, At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, speaking about the Antichrist. The king of the south will push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, the nation of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury and destroy and utterly make away many. I'm sorry. So we see there again that because of rumors or advancements by other nations, the Antichrist moves into the land of Israel. He makes that the center of his government and the center of his war machine. And in doing that, we find that nations are going to make Jerusalem their battleground. Christ is going to, as it were, call the nations together into this one place. But while that's happening, things for the nation of Israel are going to be pretty bleak. It's not going to be a place that you're going to want to be. Christ speaks of that in Matthew. Daniel 11:41 is what we just read. He will enter into the glorious land in an effort to squash any apparent threat to his power. Israel will be virtually destroyed. But in so doing, Christ will bring the nation to their knees, and they will realize, they being the believing ones, that he is their only hope. It speaks in Daniel, the latter part of that chapter, of him scattering their power. Verse 7 says, "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people," I believe that what's going to happen is the nation of Israel is going to be on the verge of total collapse. And they're going to realize that they have no hope in their own military might. The ones that are left of the nation, 2/3 are wiped out, 1/3 is left, and they are going to recognize that Christ truly was their Messiah, and they are going to call out to him to deliver them from what's happening. We see in other places that in bringing this turmoil on Israel, Christ's motive is not simply to punish and destroy, but it's to bring out those who will recognize him as their Messiah. Jeremiah 30:11 says, "Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And then in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38, "I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your father in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. There he gives the picture of a shepherd having the sheep come under the rod to inspect them, to determine which ones are blemished and which ones are unblemished. And that process will be that which he identifies those in the nation of Israel who truly are spiritual children of Abraham. They are children of the promise. They are willing to exhibit their faith in accepting Christ as their Messiah. Zechariah 13:9, once again going back to that book, and I will bring out the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And finally in Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. I thought we had a beautiful picture of that presented to us this morning. As Jeff pointed out, that as Christ walked with the two disciples along the way, their eyes were blinded. They didn't recognize him until he broke the bread and apparently saw the nail prints in his hand. And they realized who he was. That's what this verse is saying. There's going to be a remnant in the nation of Israel. And they're going to be on their knees. They're going to be on their faces. They're going to think that their time is gone. And they will call out to him. And he will arrive as their deliverer. And they will look on him whom they pierced. And they will accept him as who he truly is at that point. But now Israel won't be the only ones to suffer during the tribulation. Even though I think that's the primary message of Daniel, he's talking about his people, the nation of Israel. The tribulation period is a period specifically for their benefit to draw out that believing remnant, to identify them, and then to take them into the millennial kingdom to be subject to the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to look, and we don't have time this morning, if you want to look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 9, verse 18, I think what you'll find there is a destruction of 50% of the earth's population. 50% of the earth's population will die in those two events in the tribulation period. Now keep in mind, the church won't be here. I don't mean the professing church, people that go and darken the doors of the building, but the believing church, the body of Christ. Revelation, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 tell us that the church will be raptured. We will be saved from the wrath to come. We won't be here when all this stuff starts to unfold. Those that will be on the earth are those that have not professed the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some of them will be Jews. Some of them will be Gentiles. We've already seen how many of the Jews will perish and how many will survive. And now in Revelation, you begin to get a flavor, a sense of how much of the world's population will be destroyed. Two passages of Scripture reveal to us that 50% of the population of the earth are going to die during that period. But that's not it. There are other events throughout the book of Revelation that talk about myriads of people perishing because of the tribulation that's taking place. And then in the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19:21, after the beast has been taken, the Antichrist, it says the remnant of them that were gathered together, as he called the nations together, They are gathered together there near Jerusalem, and the remnant of them are slain. Now, I don't know what's going to make up those armies. Will it be all men between the ages of 20 and 40? I don't know. But there are going to be a lot more people, in addition to the 50%, that are going to be slain at the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a horrendous thing. Jeremiah 25, 29 says, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, Jerusalem. And should ye be utterly unpunished?" He's speaking to the nations. "Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." A terrible time, a time of severe judgment. But then, as we've already seen, Daniel mentions a time of deliverance. Deliverance for those in the nation of Israel who are willing to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We saw several verses that referred to Israel's plight. And we saw in there that believing Jews would be saved at the end of the tribulation. It was stated in Jeremiah 37. It was stated in Matthew 24, 22. And it's specifically stated in Daniel 12, verse 1. Note the qualifier in Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, "Everyone that is found written in the book." Now that's very consistent with what we saw back in Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38, where he said, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me." So those that are going to be delivered are the Israelites who believe that Christ is the Son of God and that He is their Messiah and that He was put to death by their nation and rejected by their nation, and now they're willing to receive Him. But there's a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11 that's always puzzled me a little bit. In Romans 11, 26, Paul says, "But all Israel shall be saved." But you have to look at what else he said in Romans 9 through 11. He made a statement in Romans 9, 6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." In God's view, those that are going to be delivered, once again, are those Jews that recognize Jesus Christ as their deliverer. The rest of them might be the physical descendants of Abraham, but they're not his spiritual descendants. They are not those who follow after his example, and they're not those to whom his promises were passed down to. But those that believe will be those that are delivered. Now finally, he speaks to us in Daniel chapter 12 of a judgment and a resurrection. He says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now once again, keep in mind that the church was not seen in the Old Testament. The church, the believers that make up the body of Christ, that have accepted Him from the date of His resurrection and beyond, are the church. The church was a mystery, unknown by the Old Testament saints. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 6, I'm going to read just select portions, so if you want to read it yourself, you can. But in those three verses, we hear these words: "How that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." So that tells us very clearly that the church was not in focus in the Old Testament prophetic passages. So when we're looking at what Daniel's talking about in terms of those that would awaken to everlasting life and those to everlasting contempt, it's not talking about the church. Now, we know what's going to happen to the church. in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that passage was written by Paul to the believers at Thessalonica, and they tell us that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we don't have time to go into all the scriptural support that show that the believing members of the body of Christ will be raptured up before the tribulation starts. We will be saved from the wrath to come. Now, if you're not saved today, which group do you want to be in? If you don't want to be in the one that's going to be taken out before the rapture occurs, there is something wrong with you. I think the Bible would call it foolishness. Because you have every opportunity to simply bow your knee to Jesus Christ, the one that died for you on the cross, the one that gave his life for you, and promises and desires you to be with him in heaven forever. But don't be mistaken. If you wait too long, and if he were to return and you don't know him, you are not going to like the consequences. I don't see how we could paint a more dreadful picture than what we've looked at in these passages of Scripture. Some other passages that you can look at with regard to the rapture of the church would be Revelation 3:10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Romans 5:9, and 1 Peter 1:13. And I think you will agree that the Scripture tells us that the church will be taken out of here before the wrath of God is released on this earth. So these passages don't refer to the church. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And see who it does refer to. Because there I think we have the final commentary, as it were, on what Daniel was talking about. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 4. Now let's go back. Let's start at verse 19 of chapter 19. And I saw the beast, that's the word for the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And that's referring to Christ. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that's not talking about the church. That's talking about those who during the tribulation believe the witness of Christ. There are going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be testifying that Christ is the Messiah. There are going to be two other witnesses that are testifying that Christ is the Messiah. And there are going to be multitudes that believe it. But don't think that if you're here today hearing the gospel, that you're going to be one of them. But there will be multitudes who will have the opportunity to place their faith in Christ. These are the ones that were killed during the tribulation, that had placed their faith in him, that are being spoken of here, that are raised up out of the grave. That's the first resurrection that Daniel alludes to. And then it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now look over to, let's just start with verse 10 because I always like to see what happens to Satan. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the plight of any who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They will bow the knee to him that day as he sits on the great white throne, just before they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. For all eternity. Now, in the last 10 verses of Daniel chapter 12, there are what I call some clarifying statements and questions, and I want to touch on those. In verses 4 and 9, Daniel's given instruction with regard to what he heard. He's told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And that sounds a little bit strange, but virtually every sound commentator that I've been able to find are of the understanding that what Daniel's being told to do there is to preserve what he's been told so that others in the future could read it. To shut it up, to seal it, to preserve it until the time of the end. And as time progresses, he speaks of those, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. As time has progressed since Daniel's day, many have been very diligent to investigate the words of this prophecy. And in fact, knowledge has increased because at the time Daniel wrote, we didn't have the New Testament. We didn't have the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We didn't have the book of Revelation. So definitely, many have spent time searching out these things and continue to do so as we're doing here today. Knowledge has continued to increase, and yet we still don't have perfect knowledge of everything that's going to happen from now to the end. But we have enough to know what decisions that we need to make. In the book of Amos chapter 8, verse 12, there's a very similar phrase speaking of running to and fro, seeking knowledge. And I think that's what he's talking about there. Now then, one of the angels that's been part of the vision asked about the duration. And he was told that it was a time, times, and a half. And if we go back to a previous message, I'll see if I can find it. No, I can't right now. But previously in the book of Daniel, it used this word, this Hebrew word, that means a time. And it's simply a designated period of time. It's in Daniel chapter 4. This was talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, who was struck down in his pride and sent out to wander as a beast of the field. And it said that let seven times pass over him. And he was there for 7 years. So we see from that context that this is a reference to 3.5 years. A time is one, times are two, half a time is half. So that's 3.5 years. So once again, it dovetails into all the other scripture passages that talk about this time of great tribulation being 3.5 years. But then there are some confusing numbers in the last part of the chapter. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up," that's when the Antichrist installs his throne, apparently in the very holiest of all, and seeks to be worshipped. That's the abomination that makes desolate. From that time until the time of the end, there will be 1,290 days. Now, we've talked about 42 months, which is 3.5 years. We've talked about a time, times and a half, which is 3.5 years. On the Jewish calendar, that comes to 1,260 days, not 1,290 days. And then it goes on and it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,335 days, 1,335. And there have been all kinds of speculation as to why there is a difference between 1260, 1290, and 1335. And none of them have any authority. We don't know. We can't say. But knowledge will increase. And at some point, those times are going to be clear as a bell. And we're going to know exactly what he meant when he gave him those times. But right now, we know enough. We know that Christ has promised that judgment will break forth on this earth. It will break forth against unbelievers. We know that he has promised that those who place their faith and trust in him will be delivered from that wrath. We will be raptured up. If he were to come today, we would go straight through that roof. Sounds like a fairy tale, but that's what's going to happen. We would be raptured to meet him in the air if, in your heart, you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You know, it's more than just simply saying, "I want to be a Christian." It's a bowing of the knee in our heart to give him control of our life. He said, "Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say, depart from me because I never knew you." Have you bowed your heart, the very essence of your being? Have you bowed to the control of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in your life? He says, if we do that, he makes us a new creation in Christ. And I can look at many here, and I see evidence that you're a new creation. But I'm not sure about everybody. I don't know some of you as well as I should. But can you see a time where he made you a new creation in Christ? Where your desires changed? It's not about joining a church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about giving money. It's about your heart. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? A very simple option. You either say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize your authority over me and I give you control of my life." Or you say, "Uh-uh, I'll not have that man to rule over me. I want to control my own life." One of the kids on the Bible bus the other day, I gave him that option. He said, "I want to control my own life." I said, "You're going to end up in hell because that's where you'll find yourself." You have a choice today to make. Father, we thank you for revealing to us the knowledge that you have about your Son and about your plan and about our prospects and about our ability to know Christ as our Savior. Father, we're thankful that one day we will stand with him on our side and there will be no sin on our record because he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, nailing them to his cross. Father, I pray that no one would leave here this morning without the certainty that their sin has been removed from them and placed on Jesus Christ. I pray that your Spirit would convict hearts, that it may be so for his name's sake.